Well, as you know, Paul was actually writing to the Roman community, the Jewish community here in Rome, and they was having trouble that the promise that God made to Abraham included these swine-eating Gentiles without them having to keep the law. And that's why in the third chapter, he begins the chapter with what profit is there in circumcision? And Paul says, much in every way. And so we found out that by the time he got to the fifth chapter, he revealed the two Adams and the fall of the world through Adam, the inheritance of spiritual death. And then he showed how far spiritually death would take the human race, and it produced the Stalins and the Hitlers and the Lenins and the dictators and the murder. And this is all within the realms of the darkness of the human heart that has spiritual death. But then he turned around the opposite side of the coin, said, when you're born again, and through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you can reign all the way in this life he's given us, all the way to the eternal life. Hallelujah. That's exciting. And in the sixth chapter, he went on to show both the redemption of both Jew and Gentile by saying that we're baptized into his death. And the old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin has been destroyed. That body of sin that he was talking about, the Greek, even Koine, didn't know what to do with this one. They thought the body of sin was possibly the physical body. But he tells you what it is when he says, my old man was crucified with him, and the old man that was crucified was that old nature, and the body of sin was destroyed, or the enhousement that nature was in, which is in my spirit, is the part that was destroyed. So when Jesus come into this world, he said, I came not to condemn the world. He said, he that believeth not on me is condemned already. And he said, I came to save the world. So he came into a world of spiritual death that is already condemned. And every Old Testament saint or person that heeded to the promises of God was waiting the dispensations out for the firstborn to be born, which was Jesus from the dead. So they would have the image to conform to that they were predestinated to, which is that new creation, that new man that now lives on the inside of you. So he came into a world of spiritual death. And here we all are just as dead as can be, just as spiritually dead as can be. And this is why he revealed the deity of Jesus and said all things were created by him. Then he went on and switched to his humanity and said that in him was life. And that life was the light of man. That light shined in all of this darkness. He came into this world that was already condemned. It shined in the darkness and it comprehended him not. Well, he was the first man that had this life in him since Adam. He was a human spirit. And that human spirit was fathered by God, the Holy Spirit, so it was born spiritually alive. And suddenly, all these men are spiritually dead, and this one candle, this one human spirit, hadn't been one in 4,000 years, is standing there like a candle shining in all this darkness, all this spiritual death. For I came into the world, he says, not to condemn the world. For he that believeth not on me is condemned already. I came into the world that the world might be saved. So here the whole world is in this spiritual death. See, when he talked about this death, he says, even from Adam to Moses, he said this spiritual death reigned even over those who had not transgressed after the similitude of Adam's transgression, had not sinned. In other words, they didn't do what Adam did. Adam transgressed the commandment of God and he died spiritually. But these men that were born spiritually dead, they didn't do the original transgression. He says, but nevertheless, even though they were not responsible for their own fall, they were still born spiritually dead. So he came into a world like this. And in him was life. That human spirit was alive. And that became our light. Because when you and I were born again, the same life that was in him then is now in you. And now your spirit's been lit. So you have a capacity to understand everything that God is. Somebody stop me. It's too late. Somebody stop me. So now we have a problem. Here he is, all these spiritually dead men. Here comes this one human spirit that's alive. Well, he came in not into what to condemn it. You're already condemned. You're dead. So then, he dies spiritually so that you and I, if we wanted to, we could come over here and be baptized into his death as our substitute in the eyes of God. When you accepted him as your Savior, then he died in your place. So you died with him. So in the eyes of God, it was you suffering the penalties for spiritual death because you accepted him as your substitute so you could also be resurrected with him into his life. Hallelujah, Jesus. And then I was born again, see. I became spiritually alive. Well, to see what happened there, go back to 6 for a minute. Just look at 6 very closely for a minute. He says, the 5th verse, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his what? Now, we tend to want to put that forward to the resurrection of our glorified body out of the grave. We kind of want to stick it forward there. And the reason we do that is because of the italics. It's the words they put in that seems to steer you to the way they understood it, which was he's talking ahead to the resurrection of your body. And I'll grant you, that's included, but that's not the part he was talking about right here. The only reason it's included is because you have a resurrection in your spirit first. And that's what Romans 8 was talking about when he says, us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, Romans 8:23, us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan out of that new nature, waiting for the adoption process to be made complete at the redemption of our physical bodies. Why are we groaning? Because we got that new nature inside of us that freed us from sin, but yet we're living in a body that's still capable of it. So the groaning that it sets up is, whoa, I want to be delivered from this. I want this adoption process to be made complete. I want the trump to sound and get a glorified body and this will be over. But meanwhile, learn to reign out of here. Hallelujah. It's in that 5th chapter, that 5th verse, I mean here. Notice what he says. For as we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, which when you accepted him as Savior, immediately he became your substitute. So it was him dying in your place. So what was happening to him was happening to you. So you were baptized into his death so that you could also be baptized into his life. Hallelujah. And his life became my light. He lit my candle. And by the way, through the 4 Gospels mostly, when he talks about is a candle brought to be hid under a bushel, what do you think he's talking about? Was your spirit lit not to understand the Word of God anymore? Is your candle lit to be hid under a bushel? No, nothing's hid which shall not be revealed. Anything kept secret that'll not come abroad. Everything I have for you, you now have a capacity to understand. Somebody turn me loose, I say. Hallelujah. So now let's pick on these italicized words here. Because see, that the writers tended to want to just put this to the physical resurrection only. But right now he's talking about the old man that was destroyed. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also. And then there is no end, there is no the, there is no likeness, there is no his, there's only of and resurrection. So take all them out. Notice what he says. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be of resurrection. Kind of shortens it down there. Keeps it in the same subject. We shall be of resurrection. Beginning with what? My spirit. It's already been resurrected. Just because I'm on an outpost planet called Earth, it's already been resurrected. He tells you why. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that died of sin and had a funeral and has been destroyed, obviously, is free. So whether you be Jew or Gentile, it was necessary for you to be baptized into this death. And this is the problems he had getting over to the Jew, that these swine-eating Gentiles could just not keep the law and suddenly step into the full inheritance of the Father. And they was having problems with this. And why? Because they thought the law saved them. And he said, it's quite evident that no flesh shall be justified by the law in his sight. Well, they thought the law saved them. That the law couldn't save them because it couldn't change their nature. Now, understanding this, let's back up just one more time here to the second chapter. The second chapter, now, you must understand this thoroughly to understand how free you are. Back up to the second chapter. First verse. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou that judgest, for in that thou judgest another, you condemn yourself. For thou that judgest, you do the same things. Well, who was he judging? He was judging the men in the first chapter. And you know, you'd think that a man in his natural state of sin should be judged. So he said some horrible things. He said in the 29th verse of the first chapter, they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. This is horrible, isn't it? Well, then he went on to say, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's kind of like watching TV, you know. You don't do them, but you get your entertainment from people who do. I'll stop right there. Don't go there. Hallelujah. You can't watch anything. Hardly. You notice that? And normal TV today would shock your forefathers, would shock your grandpa. Grandpa served God, just normal, wholesome, piping into the family unit, would shock your grandpa. Nevertheless, Then he graduates to the second chapter and he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever that you judge. In other words, you're the Jew I'm writing to. And you're judging all these Gentiles for these sins. That the problem is, you think the law saves you, you're doing the same thing. See, you're doing the same thing. So who are you to judge these guys for being lost in God's sight when you turn around doing the same thing when the law, which you believe that saves you, said not to? See, and that's why in the 19th verse, or we can back up even further than that, what he was really 17th verse says, behold, thou art called a Jew, you rest in the law, you make your boast in God, you knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, thou art confident, that you're a guide to the blind, a light to them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of the knowledge of the truth of the law, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou assumest that man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? You have your boast in the law. And because of this, he says your name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Well, now go on to the 25th verse here then. He says, look, for circumcision verily profit if thou keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, isn't your circumcision made uncircumcision? Therefore, if the uncircumcision, which is the Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, in other words, if they suddenly have this change of nature and they can keep the Ten Commandments of the law, doesn't that judge you who are circumcised and the Jew by nature who can't keep it? Who's saved here? What do you think he's saying? Who's saved here? Now look at 26 again. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that's the Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, because they're born again and have the Spirit that they can do it, shall not uncircumcised be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which by nature, the Gentile, if he fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law, because you have the promise, and you have the law, and it's supposed to save you, and you can't keep these Ten Commandments? See, what he was trying to get over to them, these swine-eating Gentiles can be saved all right, because of the promise that was made to Abraham, which is righteousness through faith. And the law was only added because of transgression. It became your schoolmaster. Because a spiritually dead man doesn't know he's spiritually dead until somebody comes along and says, stop sinning. And you go, okay, I'll try. And you try. And you can't, because you have the nature to sin. So the schoolmaster says, you can't inherit in your present state. You have to have a change of nature. And this is the promise I made to Abraham, that the whole world would inherit the promise of righteousness, which was by faith. You will be born again. So the schoolmaster said, you can't inherit. If you don't quit these things, you can't inherit the promise to Abraham. So the law couldn't save you, but a new nature could. We had to be baptized into the same death that the Jew was baptized in, to free him from not only sin, but from the curse of the law, that he might also, with the Gentile and us with the Jew, receive the adoption of sons. Notice what he says. This is so good. Then 27 again, shall not uncircumcision, the Gentile, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, basically the law he's talking about here is the Ten Commandments. How do you know? Simply, that when after we're born again, he stated it's on Romans 8. There's therefore now no more condemning sentences of sin, using the old nature to overpower your flesh and your mind. to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after that anymore, the flesh, but after the new nature of the born-again spirit. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through that flesh, that walk of spiritual death. He said Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the right standing of the law could finally be fulfilled in us who walk no longer after that flesh, but after the nature of the born-again spirit. So the flesh was weak. Why? The nature of sin. He says, but now this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit sacrilege, idolatry. He said, all these things can be fulfilled in you now. The right standing of the law. Because you finally have a nature. A nature. It has freed you to walk in the righteousness of the law. And this is what he's trying to get over to that Jewish community. The law can't save you. If I can get through this. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, O Jew, who by letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That's not who the promise to Abraham is fulfilled in. Of course, they believe that. See, they kind of believed that he was going to come back to set their natural reign up over the earth as a Jew. But notice what he says. The promise of Abraham is not fulfilled. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. This is not who this promise is fulfilled in. Neither is he that is circumcision. So that promise is not fulfilled in everyone who obeyed the law and circumcised themselves. Well, who is it fulfilled in? Not the one that it was circumcised in outwardly, but which is in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart, that is the cutting away of the old man and replacing him with the new man, which is in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Hallelujah. Hello. I've inherited the promise of Abraham. Because a Jew is not one who inherited in the natural. A Jew is one who inherited in the spirit. The cutting away of the old man in the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through thy seed, which is Christ. I've been born again. Well, notice the questions he is answering here. Can you hear the dismay in their voice? You hear the dismay here in the third chapter, in the first verse? Oh, Paul, what advantage then has the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision if these flesh-eating Gentiles are going to get in on the same inheritance? He said, well, much in every way, but the chief way, chiefly, not because anybody was so special than anybody else, but he had to commit the oracles of God to some. I mean, he had to make an entry into this earth somewhere to get Jesus into it in the flesh. I mean, he had to, and of course, history surrounds his entry into this earth in the flesh. Certainly it surrounds it. It'd be crazy if it didn't. Certainly it does. But it could have been anyone. You know, Abraham was a stargazer. God came along, talked to him, said, would you like to follow me? Well, he did. But it didn't have to be Abraham. Could have been somebody else. You know, it could have been anybody. Just depended on which line he chose that came down through Adam's bloodlines. Could have been anyone. He could have got a Watusi and said, when you're through drinking the blood of that cow, I'd like you to follow me. And said, And he had to commit the oracles to someone, did he not? He says much in every way. So this is what God did in essence. He looked and he just swooped this one nation up in his hands and said, I need somebody to work with. You're the promise, you're Abraham's seed. So I promised him so I could keep my promises to the seed. And then keep my promises to seed singular, which was Christ. So I need someone to talk to. I need someone to promise to release my word into this earth. Somebody that will covenant with me. Make everything earth has available to me. And I'll make everything heaven has available to you. So he picks this nation up and he gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the law. Knowing fully well they couldn't keep it. But he was going to use it as a standard to reveal sin, to judge both Jew and Gentile, and announce them both under sin. See, and that's what he's talking about here by the time you get to the 19th verse of this third chapter. He says, we know that what things soever the law saith, this 19th verse, and we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Now, who would that be? The Jewish nation. He said, well, what profits the law? What profits circumcision? Well, he's telling them right now. We know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and the whole world. Why is every mouth stopped? Because there wasn't one single man that could keep the righteousness of the law. Not one. You didn't have a nature to keep it. He said that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Notice the 20th verse. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be what? Justified in his sight. For by the law was what? The knowledge. Well, why didn't I know about sin? I was born spiritually dead. Why? Hey, how can you know you're anything else when that's what you're born with? For me to know I was anything else, somebody had to come and tell me. And that's what the law did. It became our schoolmaster. And he used that standard, the law, to declare the whole world guilty before God, not just the Jew. For both Jew and Gentile were declared under sin. They were declared to be under the death nature of spiritual death. That's why they couldn't keep it. He said, every mouth will be stopped, which means in the presence of God in the judgment, no mouth is going to be able to say that I was living the way I was supposed to be living because nobody told me. He said, no, this was my standard. Nobody came up to it. Nobody. So I'm declaring the whole world guilty before God. Mr. Gentile, look at this nation. Look at it. They couldn't keep it. Even though you weren't required to live under it. They couldn't keep it. The circumcision couldn't keep it. Neither can you. I'm declaring all of you dead and under sin. For you might as well know, by the law was only the knowledge of sin. For by the deeds of the works, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's why the law was added because of transgression. Men were transgressing and transgressing through spiritual death. The law was added as the schoolmaster. So then once they become accountable for their sins, thou shalt not commit adultery. The standard he judged the world by. Once they become accountable and couldn't stop, then they were under judgment. So then he added the Levitical priesthood and 42 tankers, gasoline tanker size, it would have took to haul the blood away from 144,000 burnt offerings just at the dedication of Solomon's temple. 42 tankers. And they couldn't cleanse you from the consciousness of sin. You had to be born again. Hallelujah. You had to be born again. So now they're committing these sins. But he has a priesthood on the earth. He has a priesthood. These men violating God's commandments. So they had to have a priest who could go into the holiest of holies, the shadow, with the type of Jesus, an offering year by year. And then the brazen altar where the priest would offer sacrifices for the people all year round. Then the people who would come in the outer court and praise and offer themselves to God. No. Thousands of animals lost their blood. The scapegoat. Your sins was laid on him, and he was sent out to be destroyed by beasts. Just like your sins was laid upon Jesus. And he cried, "My God, you've forsaken me." And he died spiritually and ascended into the lower parts. What happened to him, you wouldn't want to talk about. He said, "The dogs of Bashan, they surround me. They bite upon me." The darkness. The darkness about the third hour that came upon the earth when he cried, "My God." You wouldn't want to know what happened in the cover of that darkness. Like the scapegoat, he was sent into the devil's camp. Hordes of devils and demons, and at their mercy, spiritually dead. He was just destroyed like the scapegoat. But in your place. In your place. This man never sinned. He was made. He didn't elect it. He was made. He wasn't a sinner by warrant of sin. He only became the nature of sin because he took yours. It wasn't his he took. It was yours, but it still warranted his punishment and his destruction. For not only did he die, but after he died, it was necessary that the claims of justice be settled, that he had to take also the punishment you had coming. For becoming your sin. The scapegoat. No, sir, they could operate with God another year on accounted righteousness because the type of Jesus was literally taken apart in the wilderness so that you could pray and have your sins laid on the scapegoat so that the promise of the cross, which was to come, laid accounted righteousness to your account and freed you to operate in the promise as though you were already righteous. In all of that, they couldn't live free of sin. The closest they could become was after their sins. Is to have them laid upon animals and sacrifices. And though the law was our schoolmaster to reveal that nature, the standard he used to stop every mouth in the judgment, and then the standard he used that to revealing the sin nature of declaring them guilty before God. Said, "For the deeds of the law, no flesh." So he was teaching this Jewish community why these swine-eating Gentiles could keep the circumcision or could keep the Ten Commandments and the righteousness which was in the law, because the man that God promised through Abraham would be circumcised in spirit, the cutting away of the old man, and receive a new nature by which he could keep the righteousness of the law. I've been born again. Well, say now when he gets, which we went through the sixth chapter there again, now when he gets to the seventh chapter, he goes back to explain to the Jew just a little more thoroughly why the law, what happened. So he covers the marriage of a spiritually dead man to God. And it was impossible. He says, the motions of sin which were by the law brought forth fruit unto death. He said, the motions of sin which were by the law, he says, brought forth sin unto death. And that death he was talking about was spiritual death. That motions of sin which was by the law wasn't killing you. You were already dead. The Jew was already spiritually dead. The motions of sin, which means when sin is on the move against your will. See, and that's what Paul was talking about when he says, the good I would do. On in the seventh chapter, I cannot. And the evil that I would not, I do. That's the motions of sin. He said, where there is no sin, where there is no law, he says, sin is not imputed. It didn't mean they were free from spiritual death. It meant they had no commandment that set sin into motion against their will. Because the spiritually dead man doesn't know anything but what he is. This is why he said, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man that's in him? Meaning, he has no capacity to understand a righteous God out of a spiritually dead nature. So the only thing he can know is spiritually dead things. He has no access to know anything else. But the second half of that verse says, well, what man knoweth the things of God save that born again spirit that's in him? Now you're free. We might as well throw something in here. When he says, for it is the Spirit that searches, yea, the deep things of God. What'd you think? You thought that was the Holy Spirit? Now why in the world do you think God would search himself? For it is the Spirit. Well, the first half of that verse says, what man knoweth things man save the spirit of man's in him, meaning the only thing the spirit of man, the spiritually dead spirit, could search is the things of spiritually dead men. There was no access out of that. That it is the deep things of God that is being revealed now, because this man's been born again, and the Spirit searches the deep things of God, meaning finally I have an access into God. What is it through? It's through the continual searching of God through that new nature that He has given me, which is the one Jesus was born with, which is the one He gave me. He says, for God had life within Himself, gave to the Son to have life within Himself. He gave to me to have life within myself. Now that His life has become my light, I'm searching God continually. My spirit's hungry and it's searching, and the Holy Spirit is accommodating. If anybody takes this life, put you down a path of doctrine and flesh, not fulfilling what He's called you to do. The loss, although you will wipe your tears away, but the loss is unfathomable. Who do you think the 10 foolish virgins were that took no oil? Took no oil with them, slumbered and slept. They were believers, but they served themselves. They were cast into outer darkness, gnashing of teeth. That's not hell. That's a place where your works are burned. You gnash your teeth and you call out on Jesus. That's the seat judgment of Christ. He's there. You call out on Him. And that fire comes with His grace, purges all that out. And you're saved as of by fire, which means, and when He's done there, He wipes your tears. You're left with His righteousness. Not that you didn't have it, you wouldn't be there. But you're left with His peace. You're so glad you're there.
But the loss is unfathomable. Anyway, we don't want to go there yet. I told you I'd start teaching on judgment and reward soon. See, but right now, right now, he was dealing with these Jews. Paul said, the good I do, I can't. Why? The motions of sin, which is sin in motion. And sin set into motion when you know you shouldn't do it anymore. And then the imputation comes. It shows you who you belong to. So when he said the motions of sin, which was by the law in this marriage to God by the spiritually dead Jew, the motions of sin, which was by the law, and the law demanded that they keep the righteousness of God. So the motions of sin, which was by the law, he says, brought forth fruit unto death. It didn't cause you to die. You were already dead. It brought forth fruit unto that spiritual death. Meaning that death was already there. And when you tried to stop sinning, it set the nature of sin into motion. Brought forth fruit unto that nature. And proved you couldn't live righteously. That's the imputation. So then he gets into this. You can tell that he's talking to this Jewish community in Rome by looking at the first verse of this seventh chapter. Now, read this first verse. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know what? I speak to them that know the law. He says that law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, conclusion two, wherefore, I've got to say this, he says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Well, who? Even to him who's raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God through that new nature. For when you were in the flesh, that is a spiritually dead man married to God. When you were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto that spiritual state of death that we lived in, caused it to bear fruit. But now that you're born again, we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. Dead as in what? Galatians talks about it when he says, we're freed from the law, for I was crucified with Christ, yet I live. But not I. Well, what happened to the I that isn't living? The old man was crucified and the body of sin was destroyed. Yet I live, who the new man? But not I, who the old man? It was the old man that was married to God. You're freed from the law by the body of Christ. You should be married to another. Wherefore, he says, you're free, being dead, free from the law, being dead wherein you were held. Meaning, the old man, the Jew who was married to God, that guy passed away. He's been destroyed. He doesn't exist anymore. So he said, it's freed us. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Well, I know the new man. I live. but yet not I, who? The old man. But it is Christ liveth within me. Who's that? Is there a Holy Spirit? And is there a Spirit of Christ that blankets the earth? No. People say, well, the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. No, He's not. And when He calls the Holy Ghost, He calls Him by His name. Well, then how many spirits are there?
Well, I mean, there is God, you know, the Father. He has His Spirit. And there's the Son, His Spirit. And there is the Holy Spirit. So, oh, these all three have a spirit. Oh, I see. I wonder which one I'm baptized in. Well, what is the Spirit of Christ? We get these things messed up because we don't have the teacher. If you have the teacher, the Holy Spirit, He's come for only one reason. That's to guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. And these mysteries go off in your spirit, and your spirit illuminates your mind. And He says, I live, but not I. That's right. The old man has been destroyed. The body of sin might be destroyed. He's gone. That's why Hitler could be saved on his deathbed. Immediately his atrocities come under the punishment. And they're laid upon Jesus in His place. Say, He's free as you are. He's free as you are. Because the man that did those things doesn't exist anymore. That's called free. Yet I live, but not I. Not the old man. It is Christ that liveth within me. And just clear this up once and for all. What is the Spirit of Christ? As the Father had life within Himself, He gave to the Son to have life within Himself. Well, that life that He gave to the Son couldn't be eternal life because He had that with the Father before the world was. So God didn't create Himself. Did He? He had no creator. But what did He do? Create Himself. Because when Jesus prayed in the garden, He says, I've finished what You've given me to do. Therefore glorify me with the glory that I had with You before the world was. He was there. It's when He says, as the Father had life within Himself, He gave to the Son to have life within Himself. So if the Father gave that to the Son, then what life was He talking about? In Him was life. And that life was the light of man. He was the first human spirit to be born, spiritually alive. And that's the life that came from the Father, the human spirit. But now I have the Spirit of Christ. I don't have His human spirit. I have my own. But the same life that is in Him, in His human spirit, is now in me. Because I was quickened or made alive together with Him the moment I accepted His sacrifice. And He died in my place. And I was quickened and made alive in His place. The same law of the Spirit of life that brought His Spirit from death to life suddenly brought mine from death to life. Now, I have the Spirit of Christ. I don't have His human spirit. I have my own. Well, did you say you have the Spirit of Adam? I had the Spirit of Adam. But I don't have it anymore. I don't have Adam's spirit. But I had the spirit of Adam. What one was that? The spiritually dead one that I inherited from him. That one is dead. I don't have him anymore. He accepted the sacrifice and was destroyed. His punishment was laid on Jesus. And the new man now lives. Hallelujah. So I don't have the spirit of Adam anymore. I have the spirit of Christ, the last Adam. I have been born again. I've been crucified with Christ. Yet I live, but not I, not the old man. Christ liveth within me.
And the life I now live in this flesh that needs to be glorified, I live by the faith of the Son of Man who gave Himself for me. Hallelujah. This is why He says, sure, devils are subject to you. I'm glad that you're glad that they are. Devils, disease, all the friends of spiritual death. They're subject to you in my name. And they come back, Master, Master. Even devils are subject to us and die. And He says, yes, yes. I'm glad that you're glad. But He says, let me show you where to worship. Let me show you where to rejoice. Rather, that your names have been written in heaven. And what He was really saying there is you can be a distant relative, and that's relationship. You can enter into fellowship. Fellowship is two fellows in the same ship because they want to be. Relationship is two relatives in the same boat because you threw them in there by the same gene pool. But He wants you to enter into fellowship. He wants to get to know you very well as His Son. Does not want for you to get to heaven first before He has to deal with you as a son. Before you can have that pureness of fellowship. Worship Him now. Get to know Him now. How can any problem this world has be bigger than who He made you? The old war horse, Lester. What's faith?
Faith is to get to know God.
That was about it. He teaches short statements. In the school that Lester was taught under, of course, Lester had a condition that he was saved from and he's dying from it. For his spirit, he had a vision of hell, people jumping off when he's just a teenager. He wanted to be an entrepreneur. He wanted to be a businessman. That was his dream. When he seen all those people jumping off into hell, he answered his call and God healed him of the terminal disease he had. I believe he was 17 or 18, riding behind an old prophet through Tibet. I mean, here he was, riding behind this old prophet on a mule. They're going to get people saved, going up through Tibet. Suddenly, Lester has an attack of that disease or whatever. Couldn't breathe. Something was happening to him. He fell off the mule, just kicking and gasping and laying there dying. When the old prophet noticed he wasn't with him, turned around and rode back up to him. He said, when you get healed, catch up. Turn around and rode off. What kind of school is that? In other words, you got no business over here if you have to carry a doctor with you. Let me tell you something about those situations. When you got it all, money, pleasure, 8 cars, houses, doctors on every corner fighting for your business, ambulance chasers. When you got it all, when you, by your own election, decide to lay it all down. I didn't say get rid of it. It becomes His. Lay it all down, not because of persecution, not because you were forced into it, because one day you lifted your hands and said, my spirit is too hungry. I have to know you. And I'm going to do what I need to do that. And you go from where you are to where He is. What a call. Why are you doing this, son? Because I have elected to. Disease, perplexity, nothing pushed me and I've elected it. Well, here's the grace of God. Maybe you broke my back. Maybe I had a vision of hell that started my journey. He doesn't care what starts it. Because once you get in so far, then you and him, he says, what was it you got saved over? I forgot. Because it's all enveloped in who you are and who he is. He don't care what got you there. Nothing will stop the degrees of fellowship that you want with him. Nothing. What is worse is you'd be caught by those things. Have destruction happen and you have spurts. I want to get close. It gets you out of your problems and you go right back to serving the flesh. What's the difference? Once you get in, for crying out loud, stay there.